worship leader at Rehoboth Baptist Church. Praise the Lord, and give David a warm Rehoboth welcome. Tonight, we'll give you an opportunity after the service to come by for a time of reception to meet he and his family. You're going to grow to love them each and every day and step of the way. And we praise the Lord for the Lord choosing one of his choice servants to send to Rehoboth Baptist Church. In the Word of God, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, in the message that we've entitled, Sanctifying the Sabbath. Many people have not come to the understanding that there's not just one Sabbath. There are many Sabbaths mentioned in the Bible. When you study the subject of Sabbaths, you'll discover there's no less than 10 Sabbaths that God commanded Israel to observe. Now, there's the seventh day that he's talking to call on a Sabbath, but he would give them land Sabbaths, agricultural Sabbaths, harvest Sabbaths, all kinds of Sabbaths to observe. But what do we find at the conclusion of 6 days? We find what he has for us here, a day that the Lord has sanctified and he has blessed. Now the question arises, maybe not as much here as it did in Chattanooga, because in Chattanooga was the headquarters for the Seventh-day Adventist. Why do Christians not observe the Sabbath? We'll answer that question for you from the Word of God by the end of this message. And we want you to see what God has to say. Notice in Genesis chapter 2, I'll read verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Sanctifying the Sabbath. Now, you would know by now that there's at least three things that I want to say about this. The first one is this. We want to examine the first Sabbath as it acknowledges creation. As we said, there are many Sabbaths mentioned in the Bible, but we're going to examine three of them today. The first Sabbath acknowledges creation. When God had formed the earth and God had filled the earth, he crowned it with his greatest creation, and that is mankind created in his image. Then on the seventh day, God gave a Sabbath. He rested from his labors and he gave us a sanctified day to commemorate creation. The first Sabbath acknowledges creation. Three things that I want to mention to you that the Sabbath of creation teaches us. First of all, it teaches us that the creation was complete. When you look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and you see the Sabbath of creation, you see that it teaches us that the creation was complete. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. He doesn't want anybody to be misunderstand the truth that God created the heavens and the earth. He created them for his pleasure, and they reveal his glory. So what we learn from the first Sabbath, as it acknowledges creation, is that the creator, the creation, was complete. There's not going to be any more states created. Not going to be any more mountains made. There's not going to be any more added to this earth. The creation was complete. But number two, the creator was content. The Creator was content with what He had created. Chapter 1, verse 31. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. When God looked at His creation, He was content with what He had created. And the third thing that I want to show you is the communication was clear. The communication about creation and this Sabbath was crystal clear. Look at verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Well, the communication was clear. On the seventh day, God rested from His works. All of His creation was complete. He was content with what He had created. But what you will not find in chapters 2, verses 1 through 3, is a commandment to observe the Sabbath. You won't find that in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It was expressed from God's heart that man ought to sit back and acknowledge on the seventh day the Creator had completed His creation and He was content. I believe that Adam and Eve understood from the very beginning that the Sabbath day was to be a day of rest, a day of reflection, a day of rejoicing and celebration over what God had given them. But let me show you a second thing. The first Sabbath acknowledges creation. But number two, the formal Sabbath acknowledges a covenant. The formal Sabbath acknowledges a covenant. You're going to have to turn to Exodus chapter 31 to see some of this truth about the formal Sabbath. Now, the first Sabbath acknowledges creation. And God, in His progressive revelation to mankind of His heart and of His will and His plans and His intentions, He then moves to the formal Sabbath, and it acknowledges covenant. There's three things that we want to teach you about this formal Sabbath as it relates to covenant. First of all, I want you to notice in Exodus 31, beginning in verse 13, the participants must be identified when you're talking about the formal Sabbath. If you want to keep the Sabbath, then you need to understand who the participants of this covenant were. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, speak also to the children of Israel, saying... Now, who's he talking to there? He tells you in the first sentence. The children of Israel. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. So the participants are easily identified with this formal Sabbath as it acknowledges their covenant. It's the children of Israel. But the second thing that we need to observe is the purpose. The purpose must be recognized for the formal Sabbath as it acknowledges this covenant with the children of Israel. He tells us what that purpose is. Look at verse 13 and following. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, because it is a what? A sign. The Sabbath was a sign between God and Israel. They were going to be His covenant people, and He had given them a sign so that their observance of that Sabbath would reveal certain things to the watching world around them. What was the sign going to reveal? Well, there's two principles that God built into the Sabbath that He wanted His covenant people to manifest to the watching pagan world around them, and here they are. The first one is the principle or the importance of work. The first principle that God built into the observance of the Sabbath by His covenant people is that for 6 days, the people that watched them would understand that the seventh day was a sign between God and them, that you shall work. Look at Exodus 31:15. Work shall be done for 6 days. But the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. It's holy to the Lord. Now, whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. So what we see here is the importance of work is being established between God and His people. The way that a covenant person works is going to reveal something about what he believes about his covenant maker, God. And so God said, I'm going to give you 6 days to work. And in that time, it's going to be a communication of the sign between you and me. The way that you work for 6 days and the way that you rest on the seventh, I want the watching world to know there is a distinction between you and them, and there is a covenant between you and me. God takes this work issue so very, very important. As we've already established in a previous message, God gave work to Adam before he ever sinned. Work is not a product of the curse. Work was part of the responsibility of man. And God takes such a high premium on this principle of work that He says any man that's unwilling to work is not fit for living. That's what God says. Any man's unwilling to work's not fit for living. He told us that even in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. He says, now if any man is unwilling to work, let that man not eat. God said, let him go hungry for a few days and see if he can get an appetite for work. And he'll notice that it goes hand in hand. And when you build into a governmental system that opposes the very work ethic and the principles of God, then you are choosing to follow something that God can't bless. You ever notice that the government, if a government takes something, if a government gives something to somebody for free, they've had to take it from somebody else. If somebody does not work and they receive something for nothing, then it means somebody has worked but received nothing for what they've worked for. And we've got that worked into our nation, and we've built up a welfare mentality. And once a person gets a touch of welfare, sometimes it's hard to get them to get back and work to earn their living. Well, he tells us the importance of work. God says a man unwilling to work is unfit for life, so let him not eat. And then maybe he'll see a connection between the work of his hands and the growl in the stomach. Well, there's a second principle that was established with the covenant. Not only the importance of work was established, but the imperative of worship. The imperative of worship was given to us in the formal covenant, or the formal Sabbath, which acknowledges covenant. Look at chapter 31, verse 15 carefully. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Now, how important was worship to God in those days? He said, if you're not going to worship me, you're not going to live for me. If you won't take that seventh day, and if you won't take and set it aside and sanctify it unto me, then God says, I've got a remedy for that. I'll kill you. What if that happened today? What if somebody did not acknowledge the Sabbath day with a vertical presentation of himself or herself in worship to God? Boy, the cemetery business and the funeral business would be a good one to be in. We have come to the place that we have attached the first day as the weekend. But God said that's not the way it was. Even in the Old Testament, under law, God said, I want you to understand how high price I value this premium of worship. I've given you a day to where you set aside everything else. You cease from your work. You cease from your recreation. You seek from your leisure. You cease from everything else. And you assemble yourself in a way and a fashion that you can acknowledge that I am the Creator. I am the Redeemer. I am the One who has established a covenant with you. Well, there's more we'll say about that in just a moment here. We see the participants must be identified. The purpose must be recognized. But look at number 3. The punishment must be verified. What was the punishment for violating the Sabbath? Death. God says, whoever does any work on this day, this Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Well, we see the first Sabbath acknowledges creation. The formal Sabbath acknowledges covenant. But number 3, let's look at this one and see if we can answer by the time we finish, why do we not observe the Sabbath? Why are we not held guilty? Why are we not killed for not observing the Sabbath? Well, the third one is the faith Sabbath. The faith Sabbath acknowledges Calvary. The first Sabbath acknowledges creation. The formal Sabbath acknowledges covenant. But the faith Sabbath acknowledges Calvary. There's quite a few differences and distinctions between the first Sabbath, the formal Sabbath, and the faith Sabbath. Just right off the top of our heads, we could look at it, and God says to the children of Israel, He says to them, I want you to start your week off with 6 days of work. 6 days you shall work, and then you shall rest. But under grace, he says, I want you to start your first day off with worship. And then I want you to work for 6 days. We can see those things happening, but where do we have the rights? Where does it come off to us to change something that God has blessed, something God has sanctified, something God has established? Why can we sit with a good conscience? Why can we sit with a healthy life here today, not on the seventh day, but on the first day? Well, let me show you a couple of principles about this and see if God can touch your spirit this morning. First of all, notice with me the transformation. The transformation calls for a celebration among God's people. The transformation from the seventh day to the first day calls for a celebration from God's people. I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Colossians. That's right after Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians, Colossians. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, and let me show you about this transformation. God, through the New Testament, and God through Calvary, has given us a transformation from Saturday unto Sunday. From the Sabbath unto the Savior. And what is that transformation? And when you understand this, it calls for celebration. In Colossians chapter 2, a great passage of Scripture here, he's talking about what happened for you and what happened for me when Jesus died on the cross. He's given us an illustration of what happened to every Roman criminal, every common criminal. They had a certificate of debt with all of their debts listed against them. And whenever they had served their time, whenever their punishment had been extracted from them, then they could write paid in full upon their certificate of debt. Well, it says to us that when Jesus died on the cross, He took our certificate of debt, and when He died on the cross and rose from the dead, where our sin debt was paid in full. But not only was our sin debt canceled through the blood of the cross, it tells us what He did to the demons. It says, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He made an open spectacle of the devil and all the demons of hell and put them under His feet. And through His death and resurrection, He is victor over death, hell, and the grave. But then look at what He says in the next verse. So, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. Now look at the next verse, verse 17. These Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. What He's telling us is that the first Sabbath that acknowledged creation was a shadow of another substance to come. What He teaches us is that the formal Sabbath, which acknowledged a covenant between Israel and God, was still just a shadow of something else more substantive to come. And what it was pointing to was Jesus Christ. We don't keep the Sabbath because Jesus Christ showed us Calvary. And we don't have to go around trying to hug a shadow. We don't have to go around trying to kiss a shadow. We have the real thing. We have Jesus Christ, and He is transformed from the Sabbath to the Savior Himself. Give you an example of that. I was just gone on that extended trip to South Africa. And upon returning from that, my beautiful wife met me at the airport. And when she stepped out of that car to open the trunk, she had a shadow that was cast over here, and she was standing right there. How silly would it have been for me to run and just begin to try to hug and kiss her shadow? Oh, it's good to see you. No, the real thing was standing right there. And you could just hug the real thing. So if you want to keep the Sabbath, you just keep hugging a shadow. But Jesus Christ is the substance. And that's what it was all pointing to begin with. What we see here is the faith Sabbath acknowledges Calvary. The transformation calls for celebration from the shadow to the substance. Let me give you a couple of things. You could even write in there from Saturday to Sunday. Either one is fine. Why do we worship on Sunday and not on Saturday? He's already told us it's a transformation from the shadow to the substance. Well, let me show you some facts from the Word of God about why the church does not observe the Sabbath, but we observe the Lord's Day, the first day. The first thing that we would note for you is that the resurrection was on the first day. The resurrection wasn't on the seventh day. The resurrection was on the first day. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He said, "It is finished." What did the Father say in creation? "It is finished, and I'm going to take a Sabbath rest here. I'm not tired, I'm not weary, I'm not worn out. I'm just going to pause and reflect and look at this right here," because the Father was content with His finished work. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He took a little Sabbath Himself. He laid in that tomb for one day. He laid in that tomb for 2 days. But on the third day, the first day of the week, the Lord's day, He came up victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And now we have the substance, Jesus Christ. That's why we worship on the Lord's day instead of the Sabbath. We are not a Sabbath breaker or a shadow chaser. We are the Lord's chosen, and we worship because the resurrection was on the first day. But also, Jesus met with the disciples on the first day. John 20, verses 19 through 20. Jesus commissioned the disciples to preach on the first day. John chapter 20, verse 21. The Holy Spirit was given to the disciples. John chapter 20, verse 22, and on the first day. Pentecost occurred on the first day. Revelation was given to John on the first day. And the early church met for worship on the first day. And we're instructed to bring our tithes, our gifts, our free will offerings to the storehouse, to the church, on the first day. So from the very beginning, the New Testament church, the early church, understood the transformation was a cause for celebration when you come to God's house. The importance of work is still a priority with God, and the imperative of worship is still for God. And when we come to God's house on God's day, there's a transformation that's been taking place in your life and mine, and we celebrate that transformation right here with one another. Well, not only was it a transformation from Saturday to Sunday, but also what we find, it was from shadow to substance, but also from Saturday to Sunday. What do we see here about this that shows the difference in these two? First of all, from the Sabbath to the Savior, we see that the creation, the first Sabbath, showed the finished work of creation. But the first day shows the finished work of Christ. The first Sabbath speaks about natural life, but the Lord's Day speaks about spiritual life. The first Sabbath reveals the work of God's hand, but the Lord's Day reveals the work of God's heart. The first Sabbath displays God's power, but the Lord's Day displays God's grace. The first Sabbath teaches us about law. The Lord's Day teaches us about love. The first Sabbath is a reminder of our life in Adam. But the Lord's Day is a reminder of our life in Christ. The first Sabbath, we are to work for 6 days and then rest. But the Lord's Day, we rest on the first day. Then we work for the next six. And when we come to understand that, there's a transformation that calls for celebration. But number two, real quickly, I've got to finish here. The invitation calls for participation. There is an invitation that's been given to us that calls for participation. That invitation is found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus issued that invitation and He says, "Come to Me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? Rest. Now we started off in the service reading for you Hebrews chapter 4 that we should fear if we haven't yet entered into that rest. There's a twofold invitation here. First one is the invitation to salvation. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, "If you come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I'll give you a Sabbath. I'll give you a cessation from your struggle and strife." But also, He extends that on verses 29 and 30. After you've come to Him for salvation, you have to come to Him for submission. You have to come to Him in submission. He tells us that in verse 29. He says, "Take My yoke upon you, for My burden is easy and My load is light." Now, what he was teaching us there was a farming illustration. He was teaching us that you had your seasoned ox, and he was used to the yoke. He knew how to walk in the yoke. They'd always put a younger one with it because the young one wanted to walk his own step, wanted to walk his own pace, wanted to walk his own way. But the older one would teach him how to walk in step so that they could get more done. Well, Jesus says, if you'll come and yoke yourself with me in submission, I'll show you how to walk the Sabbath life. I'll show you how to enjoy the rest for your soul. The invitation is to you. Have you ever come to Him for salvation? The work is finished, and the Father is content with what's been offered for payment. Would you come to Him today? Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to extend Your invitation to Your people. Lord, for anyone who has not understood yet that the work of redemption is completed, may they understand it today. Lord, we extend this invitation to whosoever will come, and let them come and drink from the water of life. Father, there may be someone here today that needs to join this church. We extend that invitation by Your grace and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand as we sing. God's